You would turn with me to the second book of Chronicles and chapter 32. The second book of Chronicles and chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to read from verse 1. After these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and fought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they helped him. So there was gathered much people together, and they stopped all the fountains and the brook that flowed through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he took courage and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised it up to the towers and the other wall without and strengthened Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the broad place at the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is a greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. Now he was before Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Whereon do ye trust, that ye abide the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give you over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God will deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall worship before one altar, and upon it shall ye burn incense? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands in any wise able to deliver their land out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you after this manner, neither believe ye him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of the lands which have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. And they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the works of men's hands. And Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth from his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from henceforth. Now I have read the whole of that story, because although there is a much longer and more detailed account in Isaiah, if you want to read it, Isaiah 36, 37, and 38, you've got a much more detailed account of this very thrilling incident in the life of God's people under the Old Covenant. And I believe it has some lessons for us. Principally, there are four things I want to underline this morning, as briefly and as simply as we can. The first I want you to note, is the impregnable, invincible position of Hezekiah. He was absolutely impregnable and invincible because he trusted in the Lord his God. That's why. It wasn't because Jerusalem was a greater fortress than other places. This is exactly what Sennacherib pointed out to the people of Jerusalem. He pointed out to them that Jerusalem was in no sense a greater fortress or more difficult for him to win than other places. He was quite prepared to stay 5, 6, 7 years till he had starved them out. It was a siege that he was conducting. And he cut Jerusalem off entirely. All he had to do was to sit it out. He didn't have to, as it were, fire a shot. Of course, he had no guns. But as we would say today, he didn't have to fire a shot. All he had to do was sit it out and starve Jerusalem into submission. But you see, Hezekiah's position was impregnable and invincible, and he knew it. How was it so? Well, I think the first thing we have to recognize is this Hezekiah and his people were no ordinary people. They were the redeemed of the Lord. Now that's the point. They were no ordinary people. They were the redeemed of the Lord. The Lord had his hand upon that people from their father Abraham. The Lord was with them. The Lord was their refuge. The Lord was the one who fought their battles. It was the Lord who was their leader. Now, dear child of God, you are a speckled bird in this world. You are no ordinary person. You and I are no ordinary people. As Auntie Ella used to say to me again and again when I was younger, don't you forget that you're a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King of Kings. We're royal blood. We're not ordinary people. We have been saved at a tremendous cost. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his own precious, sinless body for us. He has poured out his own sinless blood for us. We are bought with a price, not an ordinary price of silver or gold, but as of precious blood, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Now that's one of the things I want you to point out to you this morning. You are, in all your defeat even, in all your unworthiness, in all your sin, you are a child of God. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, in spite of your natural inferiority, in spite of your obvious unworthiness, in spite of your apparent insignificance, you are a child of God. The Lord has set his love upon you, and the Lord can say of you, you are the apple of his eye. Every one of us known by name, every one of us loved personally, every one of us cared for in detail, every one of us provided for by our Father, the redeemed of the Lord. Now, this redemption is a tremendous thing because we are the Lord's free men. We are, in fact, people who have been freed. And this is what is so wonderful. Hezekiah was not meant to be as one of the redeemed of the Lord, nor his people as the redeemed of the Lord. They were never meant to be bond slaves to Sennacherib. They were never meant to be subject people to a foreign king and a foreign power. These were the Lord's free men. The Lord brought them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt to make them not the tail but the head of the nations, to put them at the very head of all the nations of the earth. They were the Lord's freed men. And are you not you and I? Why, what does it say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins, loosed us from our sins, freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. Now here we are. This is our impregnable, invincible position. We have been loosed from our sins in his blood. Now, I don't care how unworthy you are or what your condition is, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you, and grace abounding surrounds you this morning, whether you know it or not. You are, though you may be blind to it, in an absolutely invincible position. In an invincible position. Now, what I say on this point is absolutely fundamental to what we want to say about the rest of the story. You are in an invincible position, an impregnable position, even if you don't know it. And the devil knows it. The devil knows that when a child of God stands upon the foundation of Jesus Christ alone, and not upon his self-life, not upon his unworthiness, not upon what he is by nature, but upon Jesus Christ as his righteousness, and Jesus Christ as his salvation, and Jesus Christ as his life, he is invincible. Those that take refuge in the Lord shall never be put to shame. In Christ, we are invincible. We have an impregnable position in him. If you turn to John 8 and verse 32, we are told the truth shall make you free. And then a little further on in verse 36, we're told if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You and I have been freed from sin, loosed from our sins by his blood. We have been freed, or ought to be freed, from our self-life. We've been freed from all the lies, the insinuations, the innuendos of Satan and his host. But are we? Are we? Oh, what the devil does along this line, I'll say something about that in a moment. But you see, we are, our position is, we are free. We are the Lord's free men. And then if you turn to Galatians and chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom did Christ set us free. What a glorious statement. The whole world longs for freedom. For freedom, that's the objective. The objective that Christ had in view for you and me was freedom. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. That is, a yoke is on your neck, and someone can steer you just as he wants. A yoke of bondage. So that when you and I come back into bondage to Satan, bondage to men, bondage to ourselves, bondage to sin, then there's something that drives us where we would not. There's a yoke upon us. But the Lord says, this is our position. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore. You haven't got to attain it. You haven't got to fight to it. You are there, dear child of God. Your position is invincible and impregnable. You are there. And you are there by the grace of God alone. The Lord says, for freedom did Christ set you free. Stand fast. And then if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read there these words that so often are quoted: now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it says in Romans 8 that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ,
He is none of his.
You and I are to know the presence of the Spirit of God in us. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There cannot be bondage in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There cannot be bondage in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is there, liberty ensues. Now, this is our invincible and impregnable position. I think it's a wonderful thing to recognize. Here was dear Hezekiah and his people. They were the Lord's freemen, brought out of Egypt, that they may not be in bondage, but may be the freemen of the Lord. In a sense, they were in the freedom of the Lord's slavery. And let us underline this fact. They were free to serve the Lord, free to glorify the Lord, free to magnify the Lord, free to witness to the Lord. This was their freedom. This was why the Lord took out this people from Egypt, that they may be a spectacle before the nations, that in them the nations might see the manifold grace of God in its outworking, that the nations might see the glory of God in that people, that the nations might see the salvation of God in experience, in practice. And you and I, dear child of God, why, what are we? We are epistles. We are epistles written by the Spirit of God. As some have said, the only Bible anyone will ever see, many people will ever see, is you and me. Written, as it were, in our lives, in our characters. This is what God means you and I to be. We've been freed from these things in order to serve him. Let my people go, said the Lord to Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they might serve. Now, bondage is always the same. It stops us from serving the Lord. It turns us in on ourselves and binds us to other things and stops us from serving the Lord. Now, that's the first thing I wanted you to underline, the impregnable and invincible position of Hezekiah. Whilst he trusted in the Lord, whilst he relied upon the Lord, his grace and his power, he was invincible. For the Lord had done the work, and the Lord was going to see the work right through, the outworking of everything right through to its completion. The second thing is, I want you to notice the intention of the enemy. The intention of the enemy. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, the last part of each verse. Were the gods of the nations of the lands in any wise able to deliver their land out of my hand? Verse 14, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Verse 15, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver this people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? Verse 17, again, as the gods of the nations of the lands which have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. What is the enemy's intention? Do you honestly think that you, dear child of God, the one who is in such an especial relationship to the Lord, the one who's been torn out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, do you think that the enemy is going to just smile? Do you think that he will just let you go and bless you? Do you think that he will help to unbolt the doors and take the bars off to let you out free? My dear friend, the devil hates us not because we're anything in ourselves, but because you and I are the vindication of God. That's why. In the last day, you and I are going to be God's vindication. The devil can bring no charge, because God has us all around him. And he will say, look at these are my vindication. This is why I persevered. This, see the patience of God. These people Vile, wicked, evil sinners saved through my grace. These are my vindication. They didn't get themselves through, I got them through. They trusted in me, and I did it. The devil hates us, therefore. And if he can, he would stop us in every way, just as that tremendous battle in Egypt with Pharaoh, first letting them go, then not letting them go, then letting them go, then not letting them go, and then finally, when in the end he did let them go, he sent his host after them. So it is like this with the evil one. Now, what is the intention of the enemy? Well, the intention of the enemy is simple. What was the intention of Sennacherib? First of all, to bring Hezekiah and the people of God into bondage. That was the first thing. The second thing was to spoil them. Now, I'm using that old-fashioned word. I think today we would say lift their goods off them. Take everything of value that it was possible. All that was theirs, spoil them of it. Desolate them. Take it away. Just like in the last war, some of the countries overrun were spoiled of everything. And the third thing was that they should become a vassal. A vassal people. Now that's another old word, but if we said a satellite, we would all understand. A satellite. They've got a puppet government, but the puppet government does just what Babylon says. That's all. They're just satellites. They have no independent policy. They have no independent economy. Everything is just owned and controlled through a puppet government. Satellite nation. Now, dear child of God, this is the intention of the enemy for you, so know it this morning. You might as well know your enemy. What is his intention for you? First, to bring you into bondage. He will not leave you one single day free if he can help it. And I am sorry to say that most of us are so silly and so blind and so spiritually dumb that within a few days of being in the joy and experience of freedom, we're back in bondage. We have a crafty, clever, and terrible enemy. His intention is to bring you back into bondage. It says he can do it all kinds of ways. He takes your eyes off the Lord and puts them on yourself. And then he gives you a wonderful feast for your sight, for your eyes, of all the things he can possibly bring up in yourself to just depress you and pray down so that you're finished. Or he'll do it with others if you haven't got to the stage of looking at yourself but are still only looking at others. He will make sure that as you look at others you see things that are so terrible and so awful, utterly depressing. And you just feel somehow, what is the point? Can't go on. Can't go on. I mean, look at brother so-and-so. How can he behave like that? So you go off to sister so-and-so and you have a talk with sister so-and-so about brother so-and-so. And you have a little chew about it, and you best after it's all over, you're bound. You don't even know why you're bound, but you're bound. A clammy, cold hand has come on you, and you don't even know why. You're back in bondage. Your eyes were not only upon the people, but now you've taken another step, and the insinuations of the enemy had taken root into infertile soil. Well, bondage is a terrible thing. The snare, the fear of man is a snare. How many of us know this? The fear of man. Oh, what fearful people we are. And how the enemy works with this tremendous weapon of fear in our lives. Well, we'll say something about that in a moment. But the objective of Satan, the intention of the enemy, is bondage. Bind us hand and foot. First he'll bind our feet and bind our hands and bind our lips until we are just like one of those poor little spiders in a spider's web. Just so many things around that they can't do a thing. I don't know if you've ever seen a spider. It's a dreadful thing to watch. And I think you have to be of a somewhat cruel nature to watch it for long. But you know, as the fly is free to start with, and the little strand goes round, another strand, he's still struggling, but a strand goes round, another strand, and another strand. And when you go back a bit later, poor little fly, you can hardly see him. He's in a kind of cocoon, wound round another. This is just what the enemy does with us, strand after strand after strand after strand. This is intentional. The second thing is to spoil us. Yes, to spoil us. Oh, you say to spoil me? What of? With the present government, I haven't got much anyway. No, no, not physical things at all. Not physical things at all. Not at all. No, no. What the enemy is out to spoil you of is your provision in Christ. Your joy, your life, your power, all these things he will spoil you of. Those things that God has provided for you in Christ, those things that make you rich in him, he will one by one spoil you. He will take them away from you so that they're no longer yours. So you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose your assurance, you lose your power, you lose your strength, you lose your abundant life, you lose fullness, all these things. And the other intention of the enemy for you and for me is to make us vassals, just vassals. He can't stop us being children of God, then he'll make us satellites. In other words, and the Lord knows it, how many of us are doing the devil's work? Yes, devil's work. We've got a puppet government. We're no longer under the government of heaven, but the enemy can just do things to us, and oh, the trouble caused in the work of God in this way. We can't blame the people. There is a mastermind behind it. But we become vassals. We become satellites. Well, we must move on swiftly. Third thing I want you to notice from the story is the method of the enemy. What is the method? We don't have to say too much about this, but if you look at verse 10, you will see what Sennacherib says, "Whereon do ye trust? Whereon do ye trust that ye abide the siege in Jerusalem?" In other words, the method of the enemy is always disbelief. Now this, if you go home and think about this, this is where all our trouble starts. The enemy just comes to us and says, "Are you sure?" You know, it's as old as the hills. The first thing the devil ever said to our great foremother was this simple word, "Has God?" And we are such dumb creatures that thousands and thousands and thousands of years afterwards, he still comes with the old method. "Has God said?" He puts it like this. "You don't really believe that, do you? I don't think it'll work." Of course, you might have got something just now, but I think it's the emotion of the meeting. By tomorrow morning, or next week, or wait till so-and-so comes back from holiday. But this is the kind of thing that the enemy does again. "Has God said?" Unbelief, disbelief. That's his method. Insinuation. Now, this again is very interesting. Verse 12. "Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar, and upon it ye shall burn incense?" Insinuation. Now what was Sennacherib insinuating? He was saying to the people, "Look here, look here. For hundreds of years you've had these high places with altars on them. And now this man Hezekiah goes round and destroys them all. And says you must only worship at the temple. And upon that altar only can you burn incense." Isn't that going too far? Insinuation. And you know, so many of us, this is the kind of enemy's method. He just says, "Be careful. You'll be a fanatic. Be careful. You'll be unbalanced. Be careful. I think really you're going a bit too far. After all, the Lord doesn't expect that." Insinuation. But once you take the insinuation on, the enemy's inside. The enemy's coming. The door is open to an insinuation.
And in. He's in.
Well, then, of course, there's fear. Verse 18, they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them. Oh, how the enemy does that. If only he had used some other language. But he always uses the language we understand. If you read in the other chapters, poor old Hezekiah's prime minister and other high cabinet ministers said to the Rabshakeh, the gentleman, whoever he was, very high officer for Sennacherib, they said, don't speak in the Jewish language, please. The people understand. They were a little bothered by it. They said, if all these people hear, there'll be trouble. And they deliberately spoke as clearly as they could and as loudly as they could in the Jewish language so that everyone could understand. And don't you find that's just like the enemy? He always speaks in the language of your heart. He's a chameleon. He comes to us just in our own temperament and guise and language and says such lovely things that we at first think that they are ourselves or such a good idea, but they're not. Now, this is the method of the enemy. Fear. Fear. To make us afraid. The enemy shows his arm and says, look at me, how strong I am. Look at all these others, all bound. You think you're going to be free for long? I'll get you. And we begin to shake at the knees. Now, you know, Hitler had one tremendous thing in his approach to politics, which in the official biography of him is underlined again and again and again. Do you know what it was? Propaganda. The whole of that Nazi empire was built on propaganda. And you know, the devil has a tremendous propaganda ministry. It's unceasing, beaming out its broadcast day and night, 24 hours of the day, into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds, beaming out lies, half-truths, with the object of divorcing us from the Lord. The method of the enemy. Well, the last thing we must end is the victory of Hezekiah, verse 7 and 8. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The victory of Hezekiah and the fact that none of the people would even listen to Sennacherib's big men. They just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the propaganda. If you and I wouldn't listen to the propaganda or toy with the ideas, we would be in an invincible position. We are in an invincible position. And that's why Hezekiah said, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. He was honest. He was a realist. Then he goes, for there is a greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle. Now, my dear friend, you and I are in an invincible, impregnable position. If only you and I would learn to resist the devil. Resist him. Don't just pray. Don't just pray. Resist. Don't just say, oh, please, Lord, I'm sure I'm going to fall. I'm sure I'm going to fall. It's just unbelief. All you've got to say is, what does the word of God say? It says, resist. Be subject, therefore, unto God, resist. Now, what does it mean to be subject unto God? Ah, that's it. Be subject unto God. You are his subject. You are his. Not the devil's. Be subject unto God, therefore. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't come under the control of the enemy. Don't come into bondage to the enemy. Don't become a satellite to the enemy. Resist, be subject unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You and I are in an invincible position. The devil knows it. The only way he can get us down is to get us out of our position. That's all. And he does it by propaganda. Go away and think about it. Propaganda. All the time. On. Until he has won the battle. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. So you and I, like Hezekiah and the people of God, can know that glorious victory. We can wake up the next morning and find the armies have gone. They are just dead. The angel of the Lord has smitten them. Dear Hezekiah didn't have to do a thing with Sennacherib. He didn't have to challenge him to a duel. He didn't even have to face him in the flesh. He went back to his own home and was killed by his own sons. And that's just what will happen with the enemy. You and I don't have to take him on. All we have to do is to trust in the Lord and resist the enemy, and he will flee. Oh, may God teach us how to resist the evil one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lay hold on that life to which you and I are called. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wouldst teach us as a people not only to pray, but to resist the enemy in thy name. Teach us what it is to be subject unto thee, and to resist the evil one in thy name, because he will flee. Thy word says so. Now, Lord, show us our invincible position in thyself, and imbue us with the spirit of faith, we pray, that we may be those who do not listen to the enemy's insinuations and lies, but those whose lives are continually cleansed by the word of God. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Amen.